I think just with the worship tonight, if you were encouraged by the worship tonight, go listen to this morning's sermon. Javi introduced us to Jesus this morning, and so that was just an excellent time, an excellent sermon, an excellent time in the Word, and these songs were just about Jesus, just about His cross, just about what He has done for us. And so that's a good reminder as we come before the sermon tonight. We're really going to draw back in towards a lot of that. And so if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians from chapter 2, going from verse 13, so you can so long open your Bibles there. Just to follow a bit of a progress, where are we at? We've been following a journey through 1 Thessalonians, and so Jabu kicked us off with the first couple. But last week, Isaac took us through the sharing of the gospel, and that the sharing of the gospel is a work of faith, right? But it's a work of faith that places Jesus, in other words, it places God at the center. We cannot have the gospel, we cannot share the gospel if we exclude God. And so that's where we came from last week, really coming through that idea that it is God's gospel and not ours. A really good reminder from Isaac, steering us back towards, we need to remember that we are only servants of God. We are not here as saying this is our gospel, this is our truth, but this is the gospel given to us that we share to others. And so this week we transition off of that, and we're coming off of the idea of sharing the gospel to the idea tonight of receiving it. And so Paul went and spoke to the Thessalonians, and he spoke of just how they had looked after and they had shared the gospel. And tonight we're looking at how the Thessalonian church went and received the gospel and the manner with which they did that. And so if we're going to start looking at the text, 1 Thessalonians from chapter 2, verse 13, which reads as follows. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. 16, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Let's close our eyes. Church, I'd like to ask you to pray tonight. And so firstly, I'd like to ask you just to pray for yourselves, to pray that God would speak to you tonight, that His word would go between flesh and marrow, Lord God, bone and marrow, that you guys would really see God fresh tonight, that God would use me to benefit you. And so I pray that you guys would just speak to God right now and speak to Him, asking Him for that. Next, I just ask you just to pray for me. Pray that my words would be God's words, that I would not speak anything that is an error, that God would use me to be an effective tool and instrument preaching His word tonight. Father, I thank you that we are given this opportunity to come before your word. Would you teach us? Would you be with us? Spirit, would you move tonight? Would you prepare hearts for the word, that they might have their hearts enlightened to hear what you have in store for tonight? Be with me, be over my words. Steer my heart and steer my thoughts, even as I am prone to wander, Lord God. Lead me towards you, lead me to the cross, lead me to teach only truth. In your precious name, amen. To start off tonight, I want to start off with a bit of a story. So when I was younger, we used to go to the farm, to my uncle's. They had a farm there. And so we had an excellent weekend, really enjoyed our time. There was some family, spending some time driving around the farm, really just having a good time. We hit the road, heading back on a Sunday, and we take the turn, and we're heading out in the road out, and I'm like, this doesn't feel right. Something feels wrong. We're heading the wrong direction. We're going the wrong way. Mom, Dad, like, where are we going? We're going not towards home. We're going somewhere else. And I felt adamant. I was certain in my heart, we're going the wrong direction. My parents were like, no. We turned the right way. We did the right thing. We went this way. We are headed home. And so keep that story in your mind as we carry throughout the sermon. We're going to be shifting a lot through that story and using that as a guideline for what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so shifting from that story, we need to come back into the context of the Thessalonian church. You see, the verse itself, and when we look at these, Paul has written to the church about his work among the church. If you recall, as I said earlier, that Paul came to the church and they got to spend a limited period with the church. They labored day and night to share the gospel, not to be a burden to them, but that the truth would come to the church in Thessalonica. And so they labored with this and they labored with care, right? That they would hear this truth, hear the gospel. And so we're transitioning again tonight to an encouraging reminder from Paul. Because Paul was chased away, Paul had to leave early, and so here he is encouraging the church, and he's saying, in the midst of the difficulties you're facing, in the midst of the persecutions you're facing, some had even died, there is something to be hopeful about, because we have seen the word at work among you. And so this leads to our first point for tonight, which is the big picture of the working word. And so to do this, we're going to start off with verse 13, just really beginning at the beginning. And we also thank God constantly for this. We also thank God constantly for this. And so shifting to the first subpoint, in order to receive the word, there needs to primarily and firstly be the work of God. Right? God is the one that Paul thanks. Paul doesn't go to them and he says, thanks, guys, for hearing me out. Thanks that you listened. Thanks that you came. He says, no, God worked. I thank God constantly that he worked. To come back to my story, I was so fixed in my heart. I was like, we are going the wrong direction. Mom and Dad, we're going the wrong direction. And no matter what they said, no matter how much times they said it, I would not have my mind changed. Same as the Thessalonian church, I'm reminded by Ephesians 2:1, which says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. To me, dead means dead, right? There was no capacity in them to believe the words that Paul shared, and especially not to believe that they would be God's words. You see, they had many teachers at the time going through them. They had many itinerant teachers coming through, teaching different ways, teaching different theologies, teaching different ideas of how do we get to God or how do we have peace. You had the Greek philosophers at the same time. Yet, it is the work of God that causes them to realize the divine miracle of salvation in this period. And so before we even begin to look at the response, before we even begin to look at the actions of this church, we must acknowledge the actions of God. Paul shared the message of the gospel, right? He shared the message of the gospel with them, as he'd done many times. He'd gone to many churches. But as we've seen many times, even as we look in Acts, right, that the same message is heard by some. Some it's believed with conviction, with truth. With some it's like, this is a cool idea. And with others, they mocked and ridiculed him. The word is not received the same. This is the reason, and I want to focus in on this, and this is a lot of where we're going to go tonight. This is the reason when we read scripture, when we share the gospel, when we desire to know and love God more, it needs to start in one place and one place only, and that is on a deep dependency on the Lord God. Why? Because we can do nothing without him. Right? We can do nothing without him. We are dead without him. We see this especially taken through in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, which says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, for now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Why do I reference that verse? Because Paul realizes his own limited state right now. He realizes his own infirmity, his own limited capacity, his limited knowledge, his limited experience. And we need to realize tonight that no matter as man, no matter how much we think we have the ability to think correctly, no matter how much we think we have the ability to put things in the right place, no matter how much we try, we are exceptionally reliant upon God for each and every part of our lives. Especially when it comes to encountering the Word. Especially when it comes to encountering the Word. This is the same way that Paul was reliant in order for his Word to work. Commentators, and if you read Scripture, shows that Paul might have been in Thessalonica for approximately 3 weeks, depending which way you read it. Right, that's an exceptionally short time to try and establish a church. And so for him to come there with his own words, it wouldn't create anything. It wouldn't do anything. But we see this church comes, and Paul is loving this church, and Paul sees this church, and he goes, I desire to be with you. I long to come back to you. I long to see you because I'm worried about you. I got to be in your presence for such a short moment. And you can just feel this real experience of Paul. He's like, I labored, I worked hard. I don't know if this is going to last. But then he sends out Timothy after being prevented many times going to the church, and Timothy comes back and brings him this report. What's the report? God has been at work. Right? God has been at work among them. God has been working in them and through them, establishing this church. He had no ability. Paul had no ability to do this himself, but God does it. And so firstly, just to set up tonight, firstly, to those who think themselves knowledgeable in the Scriptures or knowledgeable about God, this understanding that we need God demands a humility that no matter your giftedness, no matter your intelligence, no matter your propensity for the Word, in order for it to have life in you, God needs to give it breath. Right? In order for the Word to have life in you, God needs to give it breath. And so if you think yourself knowledgeable, you require a godly humility as you place yourself in perspective with the Almighty God, realizing your feeble state before the Almighty Creator. But secondly, there's an encouragement from this first portion, realizing that because it is a work of God and not the work of man, you don't need a PhD to study the Bible. Isn't that a comforting thought? You don't need a PhD to study the Bible because God is the one that causes the Word to become effective in our lives. Am I saying we are allowed to be illiterate reading the Bible? No. I think we should strive more and more to read the Bible literally. But where we fall short, God works. And so understanding that, coming from that first understanding that it is the work of God, we then shift on in the text to realize that it is the Word of God, and our second subpoint. And so when we come to this, we come to say, it says, they received the words from Paul, they heard from Paul, right? But they received it as what? The words of God. Right? To understand clearly how we can get a perspective on this, we need to start somewhere where everyone else would start, and that's God. Right? How can we understand the words of God if we do not understand who God is? And so for tonight, I'm going to focus on two small characters of God, and that is God as creator and God as ruler. Those who are in my youth will know we've covered this, because we cannot start anywhere else but put a foundation upon God. So we use the verse Revelation 4:11, that same thing we're using tonight. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You see, God is worthy of praise, honor, power, glory. Why? Because he created all things. All things were formed with his hands, with specific purpose and specific intent. All things made out of nothing. Why do I say all things made out of nothing? Because that means that nothing exists without the purpose of God. Right? Everything we see, everything we know comes because of the purpose of God. And so that's our first aspect we're looking at tonight, really grasping onto, is that God is creator. And we'll lean back on that just now. And the second aspect we're looking at is God is ruler. If we see in the same verse, it says, worthy are you, our Lord. This is a term that means to have control, power, authority over something or someone. Why do I emphasize on these two terms? Why do I emphasize on creator and ruler? Because the combination of these two aspects means that Paul says God is over all and God has authority over it all. That means God knows what is right and what is wrong. Why? Because he made it so. Remember, as kids, and I can remember as a child, especially little boys, we'll use anything as a sword, literally anything, right? From a stick to a piece of plastic. And I can remember that we one time, and my parents are watching the stream, so I hope they don't notice this, we used a lamp. And so when I tried to use the lamp as a sword, the lamp broke. Why did the lamp break? Because it was not made to be a sword, right? It's not made to be a sword. It's made to be a lamp. It has a specific purpose, a specific intention. Why does that matter? Why does that matter now? Why does that matter in the context of the text we're looking at? Why do I start with God? Because turning back to the text, we are reminded by Paul that because these are the words of God, that God has called us and made us with a specific good intention, a good design. If you recall back to Genesis, God made all things and he said they are good. Created us with a specific way, called us to live with specific manners. Why is that important? Why does that matter? Because that means that we cannot take in any idol theologies. We cannot take in any Greek philosophy. We cannot take in anything else apart from the road that God has designated us on. Right? We need to discern right and wrong through the lens of what God has decided is right and wrong. This church in Thessalonica took the words that they received from Paul, and they realized that these aren't just words. They're the divine words of a creator who has preordained salvation through the means of the death and resurrection of his son, and this is what they took to be the absolute truth. God's way, God's manner given to them. To further expand this and to bring this really into our modern context and to bring this into an understanding of today as to what we have, we look at our next subpoint, which is the inspired word, the inspired word. Because God has not just spoken through Paul. God has spoken through Paul, through Moses. He's spoken through many authors over time. And throughout history, and God has inspired and given words through the means of men. Right? And these words we have immortalized in our Bibles today. They've been preserved by God for us. How do we know that we have these words for us? This is confirmed in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. I want to repeat that verse, but all scripture is breathed out by God. What does that mean? It's God's words, right? It's God's words that we have sitting in our hands. God's words. As a Bible study, we were watching a video this week of two men discussing a topic. And so one guy posed the question, and he asked this question. He said, if we assume that God is a designer, if we assume that God is the giver of right and wrong, how can we know what these rights and wrongs are? And I feel like every single person in our Bible study wanted to scream out, because we have God's word. Right? That's how we know what right and wrong is. We don't have to go by our own feelings. We don't have to go by our own purposes. We have been given God's words for a purpose. We cannot come to know God. We cannot come to know what he's called us towards without him. He inspired men to write down what we know and what we need. You see, we can come towards the same attitude and come towards the same feeling and think, and this is what our culture does today. It says, you know what, we have God's words, but you know what lens I'm going to look at the word through? I'm going to look it through myself. Right? I'm going to put myself here. I'm going to say, you know what, God's word says this, but maybe God meant this. Maybe if I look at it through this lens, maybe if I think about it this way, we can't do that. God has decreed in his word the right and the wrong way. Otherwise, we're sitting in a room saying, you know what my relationship with God is? I pray every week. That's my relationship with God. I heard a story once, and it's the same thing that applies. It says, you know what, if we have a husband and he's got a wife, and he says, you know, I really love my wife. You know, Rosie is an amazing woman. She's got blonde hair, and she's 6 foot tall. But I really love her. She's just an amazing woman. And then I come to know his wife, and his wife's called Judy, and she's got brunette hair, and she's 5 foot. You're like, you don't know your wife, right? You think you love her, but you love something else. You do not love your wife. Same way we come to God. We cannot know our ideas of God. We cannot love our ideas of God. We need to love and know and get immersed in God as He's given Himself to be. These are the words Paul shared with the church, and the same words that are recorded for us today. Nothing else will lead us towards God. There's often a thought shared which says all roads lead to God. All roads lead to God. That just cannot be true. If God has given us the right and wrong, there is only one road that leads to God, and that one road is through repentance and belief in the gospel. The one road, that's what God's given us. That's what He's shown us. The same way in my analogy, in my story, if I was thinking that I'm going to drive that way, and you know, parents, you're wrong, I'm going to go that way, and I'm still going to get to the same destination, I am deceived. I cannot think that if I'm traveling the other direction, I'm going to end up at the same place. It may sound nice, but it's just simply not true. And so as we come back and we remind ourselves again, we need to get back towards the text. We're speaking about the Word tonight, so if I wasn't preaching from the Word, we'd be a bit off, right? So we come back to the text. They recognized it as, the next subpoint, God's words. God's words. Okay, why is this? Why is this important? Why do we need to look at this? Because you see, the words of men are fickle, failing, and perishing, like the people themselves. There's no value in man apart from what God gives him. This is distinctly contrasted with the Word of God. It's distinctly contrasted with what God does through His Word. Right, you see, His Word does not change with circumstance. His Word does not change with the way we feel. It is perfect, wise, just, faithful, useful, training, discerning, and so many other adjectives I can add on to it. And the author of Hebrews describes the impact of His Word in Hebrews 4:12 when he says, the Word of God is living. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As per the title tonight, God's Word works. Why? Because it's His Word. It's His Word. It really is His Word given to us, and it is effective for what it's called to do. And so, looking at that picture of it being effective, we're now going to transition on to the second point tonight, which is the big picture applied. The big picture applied. In order to understand this big picture applied, this big picture that we've gone through and that I've established throughout the points of the sermon, we need to look at two key words of what the actions are of the Thessalonian church. The first is that they received. The second is that they accepted. Where do we see this? Verse 13. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the words of men, but as what it really is. The word of God, which is at work in you believers. So going off of these two points, we're going to cover that first point, which is receiving the word. Receiving the word. How did the Thessalonian church become so different? How did they change? They heard the words. They heard them in a language. They heard them in a manner that they could understand. Think back to the day of Pentecost, right? They're thinking, these guys must surely be drunk because they're speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues, right? And they're saying, how can so many people from so many different nations understand what they are saying? It's because God's word spoken through man in a means they can understand. Right? They heard the gospel. They heard the truth in a way they can understand. A reminder from Romans 10. How are they to believe if they have never heard? Verse 17 continues this idea from Romans, which says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You need to be hearing the words, right? If you're not hearing the words, you're not going to be growing. You're not going to be changing. You need to hear the words. And we need to hear it from everywhere. The Bible, sermons, podcasts, conversations. I think we are the most privileged generation of many generations. Many of us don't have one Bible, but two Bibles. We have a Bible, a phone, a tablet. I have another two Bibles sitting at home, another one in my office. We are the most privileged generation when it comes to having access to God's Word, yet we do not get into it. I heard a saying once, and this is the attitude we need to have, that we need to get into the Word until the Word gets into us. We need to get into the Word until the Word gets into us, until it becomes a part of us. Deuteronomy 11 puts this in a form of the Old Testament, which says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, and taking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, you shall write them on your foreheads. Sorry, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I saw a story this week, and I think this really illustrates the point. A pastor went to a couple's house in his church, and he went to visit them, and after a really good evening, they were having fun, having some good dinner, some tasty food. The wife washed the dishes, and she realized, where's the spoon? Where's the teaspoon? And so this gnawed at her, you know, the way things can gnaw at us, and it really sits, and it's like, you know what, this isn't an important issue, but it's something that matters to me. She's like, this guy's stolen it. He's definitely taken our teaspoon. And so the next time, next year, when he comes across, this really gnawed at her, and she said, Pastor, did you steal our spoon? And he said, no, I didn't take your spoon. I put it in your Bible. Please, church, let none of you be like this. Let none of you be found wanting, trying to find your way through something else that is not God's word. His word is the only way. God chose humans to share the word, but he also chose humans to receive the word through our ears, through our eyes, through our mind. The word needs to be received by those means. Those are the means he's designated for us to receive them. But we don't just need to receive these words in part. We can say, no, but I receive the words. I get into the Bible. But we can't be selective either. There's a large portion of this Bible. R.C. Sproul puts it this way, and it should be on the screen. The Christian who seeks a deeper experience of God by ignoring the hard sayings of Scripture gets nowhere. The full nourishment of the soul requires the feeding on the whole counsel of God. Not the selected, I like this portion of God. Jabu liked the post this week, and it says we ought not to just look at the encouragements of the word, we ought to look at the calls to obedience in the word as well. I think that was by Tozer, if I get it right. It's that idea we need to have all of the word, not just a part of it. First portion, that they received the word, they heard it, they received it. The second portion we're looking at is that they accepted the word, the accepting of the word. The church in Thessalonica could have merely heard the words the same way we can hear the gospel or the sermon spoken week in and week out. Many hear the words spoken. Jesus himself preaches the words in his hometown, yet they reject the word and they seek to kill him. They had received the word, they'd heard it, but they had not accepted it. You see, there ought not to be a casual understanding of the scripture as truth. It's truth, but you know what? It's there. There ought to be a seeking to be submitted under the words of God. To have my life conformed to him. When we hold up and we look at our lives and we say, here's something on my side. Here's something I want. Here's something I live for. And on the other side we say, here's God's word. Here's what God calls me towards. And we say, these two are opposed. It is so easy to say, you know what, I'm fine to live with it. But it's no. It's when you look at your life, what gives? The word of God or your life? What gives? What are you holding on to? When it comes to times and you're trying to study and you're trying to say, oof, you know what? I really need to get this assignment in this morning. But God says, spend time with me, seek me, know me. What gives? Is it God's word or is it your actions? Is it your life? What gives? What is taking heed? What is taking a step back? Because something will take a step back. You cannot serve two masters. The people took the words they heard from Paul, Timothy, and Silas, and they didn't merely hear those words as those of men. I've said this many times tonight, but they accepted it as a message coming from the Almighty God. And we see the result of this in chapter 1, that these words were not just a guide to what they thought, but it became everything as to how they lived. When last did you sit down and chew on the word? And I really mean chew on the word. I have a saying with our youth, and I say, I don't mind how many quiet times you get in, because there is no achievement in saying, I open my Bible 365 days a year. How many times have you chewed on the word? If you're familiar with cows, they have four stomachs. I had to research that this week. But it goes into the stomach, and it goes into their mouth, and they chew on it. It goes back into the stomach, back, and they chew on it. Right, there's that repeated notion of coming back. It is a mulling over each word, each thought, each doctrine, head to heart to hands, head to heart to hands. Each word ought to be counted as unique, divinely inspired, put there for a reason. Piper puts it this way: so saving faith involves the work of God, opening the eyes of our hearts to see Paul's message is God's word and accept it. Embrace it and receive it. Let me repeat just that portion. So saving faith involves the work of God, opening the eyes of our hearts to see Paul's message as God's word, to see it as God's word and accept it, embrace it and receive it. Faith doesn't look at the word of God from a distance and pronounce it true. It takes hold of it. It receives it. It takes it in. It embraces it. As you've been touching on the last couple of weeks, and this has been the portion that we're wrapping up today in 1 Thessalonians, that receiving the work of God is a work of faith. Right? It's a work of belief, trusting that this is the truth that God has given us. Not my truth, not some other truth, but the truth. One and only truth. And truth is not static. It doesn't just sit like a corner lamp that's never switched on. It must move. It must move. It must have motion. And so giving it that motion, really seeing what the motion was in the Thessalonian church, we come to the closing point for tonight, which is the result of the word. The word ought not to be stagnant, ought not to never be applied. If we only do things that are told to us by man, we will fail every time. We can be told each week, don't lie, don't cheat, don't lust, don't steal, work hard, don't be lazy. On the other side of things, as we've heard this last week, go share the gospel, do quiet times, disciple, do all these good things. But until there's a recognition that these are not mere suggestions from a man in a pulpit, but these are the call and divine words of God given to those whom he has done absolutely everything, including giving of himself to bring you into his kingdom, that is when the word will make a difference in your life. That is when it will start making a benefit to you. When it becomes about bringing glory to God and what he's done in your life, following him. How do we know? How do we know this from the Thessalonian church? We see this from verse 14, that Paul doesn't just go off some hunch or some feeling. This is a report that he received from Timothy. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." The acceptance of the gospel message that was shared to them led them to imitate the other churches. How did they imitate the other churches? They suffered. They suffered persecution, and some of them even died because they held fast that this is something worth dying for. The word of God ought to have supreme authority in your life and be used as God's means to overcome sin, temptation, and to train you and teach you for righteousness. You see, the word of God is living and active among them, a cut between joint and marrow, their soul and spirit. And I guarantee you, if I take a knife now and cut between your joints, it's going to make a difference. Right? It will change you. And so we come away from this with both a promise and a challenge. Firstly, the promise. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. You know why we don't have to worry? Because the word works. right? The word works. It really does. The scripture promises it. We see here for the church in Thessalonica that it says that the word changed them, that they believed them. The word worked in those who believed. Right? The word worked in them. It changes people. It teaches them. It molds them. It causes them to stand out from this world. It is at work of believers. And why can we be certain of this? Because it is God's words that I've said repeatedly. And God is faithful and true. He does not deceive. He does not lie. Right? The Holy Spirit, through His word, empowers us, frees us, grows us, changes us. It led the church of Thessalonica to a joyful endurance of hardship. We see this in 1 Thessalonians verse 5 to 6, which says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, right? Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. There was suffering. The Jewish leaders were pushing against them, chasing them away. But how did they receive it? With the joy of the Holy Spirit. Here again, we see this link between God and His Word. The Holy Spirit was causing within them a joy in the midst of their suffering through the working of the Word in each facet of their beings. The Word of God works in those who have believed the truth that God had come to the earth in the form of a man named Jesus, who lived the perfect life and was crucified at the hands of men and faced the wrath of His Father so that those who believe in Him would not have to. That is the word. That is the hope we can have. That is the joy we get to hold on to. There is a great encouragement in the scripture that the word will work. If you put your faith in Christ, if you say, Christ, I have turned from you, I've turned away from you, I want to turn back to you. If we say that tonight, if we look to that tonight and we say, God, you have given this in your word, I'm going to look to your word, I'm going to be reminded, I'm going to chew on your word tonight, we have an encouragement that it will produce joyful endurance. Joyful endurance. There's also a challenge, though, that if there is no evidence in your life that the word of God has changed you, you need to look at who the real authority in your life is. Is the real authority the word of God, or is it man? Is it the ideas of man, the ways of man, or my own thoughts? Or is it the word of God? Look at your life. Again, a reminder, if I had told my parents, we're going to turn the other way, because I really believe this is the right direction, because I really hold on to it, I'm certain of it, we're going to head to somewhere we don't even know where we're going to be. God has given us true, right way. Follow that call. Obediently follow that. Look towards that. The word worked in the church to make them example to others. The gospel went forth ahead of them, as we saw in the start of Thessalonians. They were a church of example. And they became an example in their sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And this happened because men realized that they were dead and that only the words of God could bring them life. They were men who turned the world upside down, as we've seen. Men who were martyrs with a smile. To close off tonight, I just want to end off with a song called Ancient Words. And the chorus goes like this. It says, ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, Lord, that we do not need to seek something else. We do not need anything else. Lord, we do not need to chase any ideas of man. We do not need anything else in addition to your gospel. We do not need anything else in addition to your word. Lord God, you have left nothing out. As it says in 1 Timothy 3:17, that the man may be made complete for every good work. Complete. That means your word is completely sufficient for us. Thank you, Lord, that your word works, that your word makes a change in us, that we can rely upon it to make us new, to make us different, to look at you. Father, would you encourage us to not let our time, not let anything be an excuse to turn away from you, to turn away from your word, to not use the absolute privileges we have these days and the free access to your word to learn about you. Pray, Father, that you'd work in our hearts, work in our minds, teach us this. Would your truth be fixed as our main anchor? Pray this in your name. Amen.